Word of God this morning, taken from the 13th chapter of Matthew chapter 13. Jesus taught his disciples and taught the church, taught his followers many things. One of the ways that he taught them is he taught them by parables. Basically, a parable was something that was a similitude. It was a story about something. It was just a basic story taken from natural situations or natural objects and taught spiritual principles. That actually it was being used to reveal spiritual things. A natural basic story used to reveal spiritual things. We learn in the 13th chapter where it simply states that in verse 3, Jesus spake unto them in parables. And he says in verse 13 of the 13th chapter of Matthew, behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, he begins to convey some of the reasons why he spoke in parables. And he basically says that their hearts, their hearing was dull and their hearts were not right or receptive to the truths concerning the kingdom of God. Then we read on a little further in the 13th chapter of Matthew that he reveals this parable unto them. Let us notice, starting in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone, everybody say anyone. When anyone heareth the word. The word of what? The word of the kingdom. And understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Everybody say heart. Heart. It's obvious that the seed here, it's revealed to us that the seed is the word of the kingdom. Look there in verse 19. The seed is the word of the kingdom. The ground is representative of the heart, okay? The seed, the word of the kingdom, being sown in a person's heart. And basically, Jesus says, everyone that hears, seed falls upon their soul. Now, it's a matter of whether or not this seed is cultivated, whether or not this seed springs up, whether or not this seed germinates, whether or not this seed produces fruit. We have three instances where seed, or the word of the kingdom, is sown in the heart, and on three occasions, three distinct situations, three conditions of a person's heart, we find that the seed produces no fruit. We only have one case, one in four, where the seed falls upon good ground and produces 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. So we understand from the revelation of this parable so far, that the seed is the word of the kingdom. Actually, in Luke's account, Luke says it's just the word of God, but the word of the kingdom. Do you guys understand the word of the kingdom? Wasn't it Jesus that went to Nicodemus in the third chapter of the book of John and says, you'll never understand, you'll never see, you'll never enter the kingdom of God until you're born again. There must be a spiritual birth in order for us to understand the kingdom, in order for us to enter the kingdom. Actually, today, we want people to enter into the kingdom of God. And we are trying to preach a gospel people into the kingdom of Christ. Actually, Jesus began his ministry. John the Baptist began his ministry. We talked about that, we discussed that a little bit last week. He started his ministry and he started preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we're talking about the word of the kingdom. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the message of God's kingdom, do you want people to be saved? Do you want people to go into the kingdom of God? Do you want people to go into the kingdom of Christ? We read in Paul's writings in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, where that Jesus, his gospel, his blood, his atoning death, the message of the gospel. Actually, on one occasion in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus came out of Galilee, of Judea, and was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. He was saying, repent and believe. And he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Today, there are still churches and there's still preachers that are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 that there's a power in that. See, I still contend that the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone believes, from the Jew first and also the Greek. Paul said that this gospel would blast them out of a state of sin from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. Read that in Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. Whom hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. How do you get in the kingdom? Well, you get in the kingdom by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can become a member of God's kingdom. That's the only way you can experience the blessings of the kingdom. You remember when Jesus Christ began his ministry, when the preacher of preachers preached the sermon of sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, in the 5th chapter of Matthew? How did he begin? He gave the Beatitudes. And he said, blessed is the person. Blessed is the person. Blessed is the person. And he says, such is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the pure in heart. For they shall see God. He began his ministry, and the first sermon he preached were the conditions of the kingdom. I still contend that the church is preaching the message of the kingdom of God today. The word of the kingdom. We're sowing the precious seed that blasts people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son, which is a kingdom of light. So, first, we understand the seed is the message of the kingdom. It's the good news. The good news. Jesus saves. This is a faithful and worthy saying, worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Paul said he was the chief of those sinners. But Jesus came to save sinners. I believe today that Satan is not only trying to contaminate the heart. For as we read this parable and we understand what Jesus was teaching, he's striving to contaminate every person's heart to keep the message of the kingdom from penetrating their soul. He's not only striving to contaminate your soul, but he's striving to contaminate the message. He's trying to contaminate the seed. I don't believe there's any kind of hybrid seed. I believe in the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe the truth is the truth. Amen. Repentance is repentance. Faith is faith. Just as the Bible teaches it, just as Jesus preached it, just as the apostles preached it, just as the early church preached it, we should preach it today. Amen. So, in this parable, basically, it's all about sowing the seed, sowing the gospel message. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Did you get that? The good news, the words of salvation, we find that they're sown upon a person's heart, and the evil one comes and snatches it away. He snatches away what has been sown in a person's heart. This is represented, of course, of the seed that was sown by the wayside. Let's read on. This is he which receiveth seed, look at verse 19, by the wayside. Now see what Jesus is doing is he's teaching us, he's revealing to us the conditions by which the word of the kingdom is sown upon people's heart. When anyone hears. See, the word of God goes to the heart. It's important for us to realize that this message needs to penetrate your heart. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible teaches us, Jesus said, that out of the abundance of the heart are all these evil things, adultery and fornication and lasciviousness. All these things proceedeth from the heart. The heart is desperately wicked. We read in the New Testament that the thing that needs to happen to you is you need to have a change in your heart. You need a circumcision of the heart. Paul, when he was preaching and teaching, he said that the word of God, when he was talking to the Jews in the 10th chapter of Romans, he said, the word is nigh thee, even in thy heart. The word of faith, which we preach. And he went on and said that if you would believe with all of your heart. Listen, salvation is not a work of the mind. It's not a work of the flesh. It's a work of the heart. God's Holy Spirit working upon your heart and upon your soul. The seed is sown. We have those that, well, they're just unresponsive hearts. I've sown seed on those people's hearts. Haven't you? Huh? I've talked to those kinds of people. I have. Haven't you? You know, where they were just unresponsive to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The next one we read in these about this in this parable, about these hearts, look at verse 20. He that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word. And he says, for a moment or two, he receives it with joy. Yet he hath he no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So we have two different kinds of reception to the gospel. We have the first one, which is an unreceptive heart, and the second one, we have an impulsive heart. We've had some of those people get saved at this altar. Or were they really saved? We had people that received the message. They wanted to be a Christian. Yeah, escape the damnation of hell. Why not? And so they responded to it in a positive way. But the seed never truly changed their lives. It was superficial. Listen, Jesus did not come to provide us some kind of superficial salvation. I tell you what, he came to change you, to transform your life, to change your heart. I tell you, if you've never had a work where the stony heart was taken out and a new heart was put in, you've never been saved. Paul said, we become a new creation. This is profound. That's why we quote it so much. When you think about it, he said, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. But that's not what I want to talk about today. Believe it or not, I haven't even got to my subject. Huh. I want to talk to you about a specific kind of heart. And it's the next one that's revealed to us. It's the one where the seed falls among the thorns. Let's notice, verse 22. He also that receiveth seed among thorns is he that heareth the word. Okay? He hears the word of the kingdom. But there's something that takes place. We have the word of the kingdom sown in his heart. But he says the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. My message to you this morning is about limited occupancy. There's just so much room in your heart. And that's actually what is revealed concerning this aspect of this parable. And sometimes we forget that the heart only has so much room. We think that we can multitask. We think we can just take on all these different things at once. But Jesus told us on numerous occasions, like in the 6th chapter of Matthew, verse 24, he said, no man can serve two masters. He cannot. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and anything else. That's what's represented by the King James Mammon. John taught us that in 1 John 2 and 15. He said, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Did you hear that? Sometimes we forget what's being revealed in this parable. Our soul has limited capacity. A limited capacity. Does this surprise us? Huh? I mean, isn't this a common principle of life? I mean, in the area of science and law and manufacturing, I mean, we have all of these specialists. Do you realize why we have specialists in respective fields? Why can't you just go to your family doctor and get everything taken care of? Have you noticed they always defer you to somebody else? Do you know why that is? Anybody here ever gone to like a neurologist or gastrologist or dermatologist? When I was about 20 years old, I went to my family doctor and I had this rash on me. And his name was Dr. Fortuna. And I said, Dr. Fortuna, look at this. I mean, I got this, I was in my 20s, I got this rash on me. He said, I'll tell you what you do. You go buy this this surgical soap, and he said, you stand in the shower, and morning and evening, you scrub those sores in the shower. I said, all right, great. You know, and I went and did that, and it spread all over my body. And I went back to the doctor. I said, hey, if you don't know what you're talking about, point me in the right direction. He said, yes, sir. I'll send you to a dermatologist. Went into that dermatologist's office, and the guy walked in, and I went like this. He says, you got this. Here's the cream. Done. Put a little cream on, it was gone. Huh? You know why we have specialists in all these respective fields? Because everybody knows that you can only have a certain degree of expertise. If you have too many areas of expertise, then you lose your edge. We know that. There was a friend of mine growing up in Indiana, and his name was Charlie. And we would go, Angie and I would go at their house, and we would play a trivia. He loved to play this, you know, one of those trivia games. And he would have he knew everything. The man knew everything. Every movie, you know, every person who played in the movie, you know, every football player and baseball player, the guy knew everything but never did anything. Never had a job or the flip. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people, if they know everything, if you don't specialize in one thing, you'll be nothing. Don't we know that? I've tried to tell my kids, find out your niche, lay hold of it, and learn that, and be the best that you can possibly be at that, and you'll be successful in life. If you try to be good at everything, you'll be good at nothing. I'm telling you. Yeah. I mean, even in manufacturing. I mean, why don't we take some of these sports players, Why don't we take these football players and put them on ice skates and give them hockey sticks? Or put them on the baseball field? Why can't they go from football to baseball? Why can't they go from baseball to hockey? Why can't they go from hockey to racing? Huh? Why can't they do it all if they're special, if they have special gifts? And I'll tell you why. Because they know that even if they have a special ability, they have to refine that ability and focus in on one thing. Whether it's your brain or your soul or your life, you only have so much passion that you can provide in a situation. There's only so much energy that you can exert into certain things. You only have so much. You know, Paul in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he basically said this, I'm fearful that you guys will get married and you'll put too much passion, love, and energy into your wife and not enough into the Lord. Why did he say that this will take from serving the Lord? Because we only have so much to give. Are you with me? Jesus told us we have only so much capacity. Listen, two things. Let's say I put an X on the floor here and I stood on it. And you say, okay, Jim, you stand on that same place. Jim Riddle and I cannot occupy the same space. Right? Are you with me? There's only so much room on the floor right here where I'm standing. And the same goes with your heart, your soul. There's only so much room. And that's what Jesus was talking about. That the heart only has so much room for the growth and development of the seed. Other things will take away the nutrition that needs to go toward the development of the word of the kingdom. And he talks about the things of this life. Do you realize that we can have multiple concerns and multiple interests, and it will take from the one interest that we should have in our life, and that is God? Do you realize that? You know, you can work too much and drift away from the Lord. You can focus too much on other things, on your occupation or physical things, and it take from the Lord and His work. Those things. Do you realize you can have too much fun? You can take from the passion that you're to have for the things of God, and you can use that passion for the things of the world. Let's look at this parable and what it reveals to us. Notice what he says. He says, first of all, the cares of the world. The Greek word is merimna, which merimna means anxiety, concern, worry. But I like what Strong says the Greek word means. It simply means distractions. Distractions. You think the world is distracting people from the gospel? Do you? Think about it. We, Aaron and Ashley loaned us Mario Brothers. Is that what it's called? Mario Brothers game? On our Wii? Man, that thing will just take over your life. I mean, that little man jumping up there and hitting them boxes, that thing's wild. I mean, we'd get to one world and we'd get so frustrated. We stayed up late. Angie doesn't stay up late for nobody. You know, and it's so unreal how that these things, the cares of life, can distract us, can overwhelm us, can take from us the energy that we need to be investing in the things of God. The point is this, anytime those things are in your life, the things of God must come out of your life. Are you with me? There's not room. There's simply not room. If I filled this water glass up and said it's full of the things of God and had another glass and I started pouring in the things of the world, you know what would happen? It would not only become diluted, but the things of God would come out. And I'll tell you, that's the condition of most Christians today. Their souls are diluted with the things of the world, or the things of God have just simply come out. He reveals in this parable things about our own souls that we need to take heed to, and that is we only have limited capacity. You've only got so much love. That's one of the reasons that bigamy doesn't work. Huh? Could you love two women? Be married to two women or three women? Could you have two men or three men? Come on. Wake up. You know why you only can get married to one and it work? You know why? Because you only have a limited amount of marital love to give to another woman or to another man. That's it. Only so much. And that's why it's to be devoted to that one person, because you only have room in your life for one. And I'm telling you, when it comes to things of God, it's the same way. The same way. Let's look at just a couple of more things. Do you realize that Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, and my translation of this would be different than King James. Sometimes we go through the King James and we see the word drunkenness and we think it's somebody, you know, drunk on alcohol, or, you know, they're smashed, or that's not it at all. Drunkenness can mean just drinking, you know, drinking Coke, drinking tea. Drunkenness, just drinking too much. I went to one of the restaurants here recently and had one of those fruit teas, and the waitress just kept bringing it. I thought I was going to pop. I went home and I said, I'm going to explode, you know, just from the fruit. You guys done that, haven't you? You know, and Jesus basically said for us to take heed, to be cautious, to be careful. Listen, any time our hearts, everybody say hearts, our hearts can be overcharged. Now, what this is having reference to, surfeiting is a word, a Greek word that has reference to gluttony. Eating too much. You can be too worried and too consumed about food and beverage that it overtakes your heart. Actually, that's what I like to enjoy when I go on vacation. Don't you? I mean, we get up in the morning and we'll go to breakfast and we'll pay the bill and say, where are we going to eat for lunch? Y'all do that? Then we'll eat lunch, say, where are we going to eat for supper? That's all we're worried about is eating. And just let it just overtake our hearts. Actually, during vacation, I let this happen. I probably shouldn't, but I do, and you do too. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Just letting the stuff of life just take over your hearts. People, we need to keep our hearts centered on the things of God. We don't have room or capacity for the world and for God. It cannot work. It will not work. He said, be careful that you don't let this just eating and drinking and the cares of this life, you know, overtake you, that you're unaware of the coming of the Lord. You can become so busy with life that you don't have room or time or care or energy for the things of God. Luke adds this. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 14, explaining this. He said, that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasure of this life. Do you realize you can have too much pleasure? You can attend too many ball games. You can get your kids too engrossed in ball and pleasures at school. Huh? They can have too much band play, an orchestra play. I mean, there can be too many after school activities. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to make some of you mad, okay? But I'm going to say this. If you don't help keep your kids centered on the things of God, the cares of this world will overtake them. It'll just happen. The world don't care. But you need to care. You're a parent. And you need to help your kids with spiritual things. And when they start saying, well, I need to be here instead of at church, and I need to be here instead of with a youth group, I need to be here instead of, and it's always something with the world. It's always a care of this life. You need to teach them to put first things first. And God will help you with it. And they'll be better Christians because of it. People, there's every kind of temptation out there. I guess one of the greatest, and I'm about to close, believe it or not, is this one that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 13, where he talks about the deceitfulness of riches. People, riches are always deceitful. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it talks about the love of money is the root of what? Yeah, you know that. We all know that. The love of money is the root of all evil. And he goes on and talks about how that so a lot of people have departed the faith because of the richness of this world, and the riches of this world have pierced them through with many sorrows. The Greek on that is that they just keep getting pierced over and over and over and over again with many, many sorrows. I'll say this, and I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I've only met maybe one or two people in my entire life that I felt like could handle wealth. Rest of you, I don't think you can. And God knows it. Amen? I like the way it's in the Proverbs. I think it's in Proverbs, the psalmist. One of the two. I think it's the psalmist. It said, he said, just give me enough. I don't know how much I can handle. You don't either. Amen. Just give me enough that I don't beg bread because I'm poor. And don't give me too much that I'll be lifted up with pride. The deceitfulness, and actually they are deceitful, aren't they? Can money buy you happiness? Most people think it can. You know, can it buy you pleasure? I just read an article this past week. I think it was in the Tennessean, or maybe it was in the paper in Indiana. I don't know. I've been in Indiana all week and got some stuff going on in my family's life. And I'm just going to ask you, okay? Just pray for us. It's been one of the most stressful weeks of my parents' lives. And I just ask an interest in your prayers. But there's an article in there, and it said, well, people say money cannot buy you happiness, but it can. No, it can't. It really can't. It may provide comfort, but it cannot provide happiness. True happiness is found in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can satisfy the void and the emptiness of a person's soul. All right, I'm going to close. The deceitfulness of riches. Okay, we have a limited capacity. I'm going to close by making this statement. It's time for us to do a little inventory, take inventory and do an evaluation. It's time for us to look inside our souls and see if we've got a lot of stuff there that needs to be moved out. Need to make room for Christ, make room for God, make room for His Word, make room for His teaching, make room for His joy and His Spirit, make room for the blessings of God. You need to make room in your soul for Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. If there's something occupying your heart, you're going to have to move it out. They're thorns. Everything else is classified and considered as a thorn. You're going to have to take it up by the root. I tell you, it's time for us to break up the fallow ground. Amen. Remove that stuff from our lives so that we can devote our lives to the Lord. A limited capacity. As long as the weeds of life are there, the things I'm saying to you will never grow. You know, it used to bother me. Well, it still does. You know, people, I've been preaching here almost 15 years. You know, some of you have been listening to me 15 years. And there's been cases and situations where stuff has been revealed and shown to me. And I'm like, have they been to church? Were they not listening? What was the problem? How can I be standing in the pulpit preaching these things that I've been preaching and this go on in somebody's life and be listening to me for 15 years? How can this happen? Well, the Lord showed me. There's thorns there. There's briars. There's stuff in the soul. And though the word of the kingdom is preached, that other stuff has choked it. Notice, as I close, he said this. He said, the word, the things of this world, what do? They choke. Look at verse 22. They choke every positive spiritual truth of the kingdom. Choke it. Just choke it. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. Listen, it's time for us to move some stuff around in our soul and make way for Jesus. As we stand and sing a verse of some song, I pray that you'll put... Does anybody here know what an axe is? Anybody have a weed eater? All right. Aaron tears one up all the time. Anybody have... I mean, it's time to go in there and clean some room for Jesus. Some good seed that produces good fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. If you'll clear that briar patch out, good stuff can grow there. And it needs to grow in your life and in your soul. As we stand and sing, if there's somebody here and you'd like to pray...